Coming from the book of Amos in the Old Testament. The title of the message is The Sin of Belief. Let's read from God's Word. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. What in the world is going to make God get in a snit and come roaring down through the land? What is it going to take to make God mad enough to come roaring through the land, tearing up everything, disturbing everybody? What on earth could that be? Well, I can tell you what it is. It was the sin of belief in the land of Israel. And you say, well, how could that be? We're always talking about the sin of unbelief. And the Bible said they didn't get to go into Canaan because of their unbelief. And people are slack and minus the blessings of God in their life because of their unbelief. And now you're up in the pulpit telling us that the people of Israel had a sin of belief. And how come God is so mad? He's coming roaring through the land. I have to tell you this, maybe we need to hear God come roaring through the land. Maybe we need to hear the voice of God as he roars through the land. Let me tell you something, folks. If your children are not doing what's right, they need to know how you feel about it. You need to express your displeasure to your children so that they know right from wrong. And if we're on the bad side of God, then we need to hear from God, from heaven, so that God can speak to us and tell us what it is that we need to do. Now, when Amos came prophesying, and he wasn't from Israel, he was from Judah. The kingdom had been divided, and the southern kingdom of Judah, the town of Tekoa was where Amos was from. The northern half of God's people was called Israel, and that's who Amos was sent to. God didn't send him to Judah or to Jerusalem, but he sent him to Bethel, to Samaria, to the northern kingdom, and brought to them the word of the Lord. Now, about 50 years before this, there had been two prophets that were in the land. These were miracle, sign-working prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And they did wondrous things. They called fire down from heaven. They called rain down from heaven. They stopped the rain on occasion. They performed miracles of raising the dead and healing the sick and of protracting food to its nth degree in an act of creation. They were powerful. But within 45 or 50 years, all that they had done was forgotten. All they talked about it as a historical thing. They talked about it as something that was written down in the books and in the history. But the work that they did was not there. The people had forgotten, and they needed a revival. And God was going to send a prophet, somebody to speak to them, somebody that God could come back and talk to them and get their attention and tell them where they stood with God. I'm a firm believer that we need to tell people where they stand with God. And if we as ministers fail to do that, I think God might be roaring at us one day. I think he might be pretty dissatisfied with us if that's it. And when he sent prophets, he sent Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, all of those prophets, they were not miracle-working prophets. But when they began their work, they would say, the word of the Lord has appeared to me. I saw the word of the Lord. I heard the word of the Lord. I declare the word of the Lord unto you. So brothers and sisters, it's a new kind of prophecy to them. They're not walking on the water. They're not raising the dead. They're preaching. Plainly and simply, they're preaching. They're calling sin by name. They're calling people who did sin by name, like kings and rulers and leaders of the people, and they're calling them out and telling them what to do. So the word of the Lord has come to Israel. God has sent a man to speak the word of the Lord. And you say, now, where is God going to look for somebody that can speak for him? Just where is God going to look where he can find somebody, someplace, that will speak his word, be faithful to it, and declare it without fear of favor? Well, of course, he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going up to the temple, and he's going to talk to the high priest, and we're going to find the most qualified seminary student that they have, and we're going to send him. Uh-uh. No, we're not. Well, I know, but we're going down to the university in Alexandria, Egypt, and then we're going up to Athens, Greece, and find the most astute students that they have that are studying, and we're going to find out just what God wants. No, that's not where we're going. And you say, well, if God is going to find a man to speak for him, God is upset, he is disturbed, he is roaring through the land, and he needs a man to come and speak his word. Where is he going to look? You wouldn't think it, but he went down to the shepherds. He went among the sheep keepers in a little no place called Tekoa. Wasn't any place. It wasn't Parisburg even. It wasn't Nazareth even. It's just a little place down in Judah. And they have sheep and they raise sycamine fruit. Now, not to be conflicted with these sycamore trees that's out here in the Crete. These were a type of wild fig that people cultivated down there and raised and gathered. So down in Tekoa, in the land of Judah, there's a farmer. Amazing, isn't it? That God, in all of the people on earth, he could have chosen. Generals, professors, all kinds of people. All kinds of people he could have called on. He decides to go to the farm. And he goes down to Tekoa and he finds a little farmer down there who's gathering wild figs and taking care of the sheep. And his name is Amos. And God appears in a vision to Amos. And God begins to speak to Amos. And God says to Amos, Amos, get up and go to Israel, not to Judah. Just pass through Judah and go to Israel. And when you get there, you stand before the king and you tell him, this is what God has to say. God is roaring through the land. And king, you need to listen to what God has to say. I wonder if we could get Amos to go to Washington. Do you think maybe we might free him up? You think maybe we might start praying and get Amos to go to Washington? And when he gets just about to the Fairfax line, start roaring. Just as loud as you want to, Amos, just start roaring. And Amos, while you're there, when you get done, would you catch Air Force One and stop off down at Hollywood in California and tell them a thing or two? And when you get done there, would you catch the plane again? And would you stop off in Nashville and tell them a thing or two? I mean, Amos, we got some people around here that need to hear the roaring of God, that need to hear the word of God. And Amos says, but I am not a prophet, and my daddy wasn't a prophet. I'm not a priest, and my daddy wasn't a priest. I'm a farmer. I raise sheep, and I gather wild figs. That's all I know how to do. And God says, tell them what you see, Amos. Tell them what's there. This wasn't the first time. You remember when God called Elisha? What was he doing? He was plowing with oxen in the field. when God called his disciples and began to call his apostles to travel with him, he called fishermen. And one of them was a tax collector of all things. Now, I don't hope the Lord didn't have the same bad experience I did. I was holding a revival in Bluefield and preaching up a storm, and I was preaching about an uninvited guest coming to your house, talking about death, and I said, sort of like the IRS agent, and the whole church just bust out in life. And I thought, what in the world? That wasn't a funny. Why are they laughing? Well, I found out the girl that sang the solo just before I preached was an IRS agent. I assumed I would be audited the next week. Fortunately, she was a Christian and she didn't do that. But God shows a tax collector, fisherman, a plowman, a farmer. And once he did choose a priest, and his name was Isaiah. And you remember when God said, who will go for us? Who will speak for us? And Isaiah said, here, Lord, here am I, send me. But he was terrified when he got in the presence of God, because he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and behold, I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he comes with a message from God. He didn't have a tuxedo to wear. I doubt that Amos even had a business suit. Amos comes with his sandals and he's dusty. He's been traveling on a dusty old road. His hair probably isn't cut in the latest styles or anything, because you see, he doesn't know anything about all that. He's just a farmer. He's down there, but he has the word of the Lord. And when he comes to Israel and he catches the king of Israel's attention, he begins to prophesy to him. He stands outside the place where they worship and he prophesies. And he prophesies, and they hate him. The priests hate him. The leaders hate him. The king hates him. They don't like what he says. They don't like how he says it. It just isn't right. I remember one day when a church was voting on whether or not to accept a new pastor that was coming, and one of the elders of that church said to me, he said, well, I guess I should feel bad about it because I'm voting against him because I don't think his English is just as good as it should be. Well, let's not worry about his English. Let's worry about his theology. Let's worry about what he believes and what he's saying. I don't care if he says ain't or not. I don't care if he mispronounces one of those Old Testament words or not. I don't care if he knows the depth of some theological statement or not. All theological statements are made by men, not by God anyway. God doesn't care whether you preach a sermon or a homily. Just so you preach the word of the Lord. Just so you say the right thing. Just so you have it like it's supposed to be. And yet, we find Amos is faithful to what God says for him to do. Amos is there doing what God sent him to do. And Amos is raising up his voice and he said, God is coming through the land and God is roaring and God's mad at you because of what you believe. You say, well, I thought God'd be mad if you had unbelief. God'd be mad if you don't believe him. The trouble with these people was what they believed. You say, does it matter? Whole bunch. It matters a whole lot what you believe. It matters a whole lot what I believe. It matters a whole bunch what I get up here and say in this pulpit or any other pulpit that I may happen to be in. It matters that I speak the word of the Lord faithfully. And the sin of belief was this. When Amos began to prophesy, he said, for one transgression and two and one transgression and three, said, God's going to get the Ammonites. And Israel said, yay, amen, we hate the Ammonites. And then he said, and God's going to get the Moabites. And said, yay, we hate the Moabites, get them Moabites. And he said, God's going to get the Edomites. Yeah, we really don't like the Edomites. They came from Esau, and everybody claps. Everyone's happy because he's preached out all of the people all the way around Israel, all of the countries around there, all of the tribes around there. He said, you've been sinning, Edomites. You've been sinning, Moabites. You Canaanites are sinning. And he on and on, and he calls them all by name, and everybody's so happy. And then all at once, he said, and you Uh-oh. He stopped preaching and gone to meddling. He said, and you, Israel, God has come to get your number. You think, you say, well, what was their sin to believe? They believed that God was going to get the Moabites and the Edomites and the Amorites and the Hittites. They believed that God didn't like them and that God would send his judgment on them. What they didn't believe was that God required of them to be obedient just the same as he did anybody else. They thought that they were exempt. We hear a lot about this in the news today. People who pass laws, but they think they're exempt from them. My brothers and sisters, it works in religion. People think, yeah, that's the standard God has, but it don't apply to me. You see, God doesn't expect me to do that. God's mad at the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all of these people. But we're Israel. We're special. We're somebody. God loves us. And we're God's and we belong to him. And God's going to pet us and take care of us. And no matter what we do, my friend, the sin of belief is killing these people. God is mad because they think that they're above obedience to God. They think every other nation has to obey God, but it don't matter too much what we do. My friends, I want to tell you, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, Grandma said. I can tell you, my friend, if God requires one thing of you, he requires the same thing of me. He doesn't have a double standard or a triple standard. He doesn't have one standard for Pentecostals and another for Baptists and another for Methodists and another for Presbyterians. God, my friend, has one standard and one standard on. And God is roaring through the land because he's upset that they have this silly belief that we don't have to do it, but everybody else has to. Let me tell you, my friend, God's got our number. In fact, he stood outside their places of worship and he watched them as they went in. They lived like the devil out here. They took advantage of the poor. They robbed the people that need help the worst. And they overlooked the needs of the people. And then they would go in to the house of God that they had at Bethel and up in Samaria. Houses of God, by the way, that they had put idols in. That they had transferred the glory of the living God from an invisible God to something they had made with their hands. And they were in there bowing down before it. And you know what God said through Amos? He said, I despise your religion. I despise your sacrifices and your offerings. I despise all this thing that you're doing in your feasts. You see, it wasn't that Israel wasn't religious. Oh, no. They were plenty religious. They did all kinds of religious stuff. They performed all kinds of religious rites and rituals. But my friend, when it came to their everyday life, when they went outside that temple, they lived like the devil. And God says, it makes me mad, and I'm roaring through the land. In fact, Amos began to see visions, and Amos said, I see a vision of ripe summer fruit. What happens to fruit that gets really, 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 really ripe? It's really, really, really stinking and rotten, isn't it? And God says, you're nothing but a basket of summer fruit. You're overripe and you're ripe for judgment. And I'm coming to get you. And then he looked and he saw a wildfire burning and it was consuming everything. And he looked and he saw locusts going across the country and they were consuming everything. And he said, I see that your lifestyle is going to devour you and going to take you off of this earth. And then he looked and there stood a carpenter with a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? It's what a carpenter drops to find out what's plumb and square. And when he drops that, you can tell if the building is built properly, if it's built square, if it's built plumb, if it's what it should be. And he said, I have dropped a plumb line in the house of Israel and you people not measuring up. You people are not living what I have asked you to live. You people are not obeying what I've asked you to obey. And so, my friend, when he looks at these, that creates an uproar. They said to the king, you got to get rid of this Amos guy. You got to get this guy off of us. Man, He's standing out there. People don't want to come in. People don't know what to do. He's going to run people off. And I tell you, man, we got to do something. But listen, Amos is God's man. Amos don't care anything about how rich they are. He don't care anything about how powerful the king is. All he cares is, this is what God said for me to say, and I'm going to say it. So he stands up as God's man, and the false prophets are there. And you know what they're saying? Everything's okay. False prophets are saying, you don't have to worry about anything. Everything's good. Look how rich we are. Look how much we've got. Look how powerful our army is. Look how wonderful it is up here in Samaria and over here in Bethel. Just look how good it is. Wow, we're just fine and dandy. And here this guy is. He stands out there every day in the street and he prophesies against us and he says it. And you know what he says? He said, there's no escape. He said, there's no escape. Amos says, you are going to listen to God ultimately. Ultimately, you're going to hear the voice of God, but it's going to be too late. You know what he said? He said, you remind me of a man who was in the street and he met a lion. And he began to run from the lion because he was so afraid of the lion. And he ran to where the lion couldn't get him, only to turn around and see that he was in the room with a bear. And so then he had to turn and he had to run from the bear. And he ran to a safe house, a stone house, that the bear couldn't get in. And he went in and he slammed the door. And he was so tired and so wore out, he put his hand on the wall and said, oh, thank God I made it in the house. Only to find out that there was a snake laying on the rock and he laid his hand on a serpent and was bit and died. You see, he ran from the lion and met a bear, and he ran from the bear and he met a serpent in the house. And why did Amos see that? Because Israel, you may claim you're so special. You may claim you're so fine. You may claim that you don't have nothing to worry about, but I'm telling you, the judgment of God is going to fall on you. The Assyrian armies are coming down from the north, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and carry you away with hooks, and this nation is going to be taken captive, and you need to know that God is angry and you need to repent and come to God. In fact is, he said, I saw the Lord standing on the altar. Wow, God has appeared in his house. You know what the New Testament says? It said judgment begins at the house of God. You see, this is a judgment of the Word of God. And Amos is speaking the Word of God. And Amos looks and he sees the Lord himself standing in the altar, in the fire of the altar, and proclaiming. And what's the word? Israel, prepare to meet your God. God has scheduled a meeting with you, Israel. God has scheduled a meeting with you, United States. God has scheduled a meeting with you, Americans. And God is going to meet with you. You will keep the appointment. You will not get out of it. There is no escape from it. So you need to do what? Prepare to meet your God. First time I flew out of the new Cincinnati airport, which is really down in Kentucky, got on the plane to come down here and preach my grandma's funeral. And when I got on the plane and laid my Bible down on the stand in front of me and got a Coke, I looked out the window as we taxied down the runway and off to the west, and then the plane has to turn around and come east. I looked out the door and some God-fearing farmer had taken advantage of an opportunity, had one of them barns that had been originally built like this, and then they added to it, and it had a big space on top, and he painted the whole top of the barn red, just red as could be, but in great big white letters. Every time you took off in a plane from the Cincinnati airport and looked out the window, it said, prepare to meet thy God. Oh my. That's a great traveling companion to do, isn't it? I said, thank God for whoever that farmer is down there that said the same thing Amos did. Said, prepare to meet thy God. You see, Amos told them something. They were plenty religious. That didn't make any difference. They were plenty involved with what was going on. But you know what? going to the church wasn't good enough. You can go to church and go to hell, my friend. Amen? Just going to church was not good enough, Amos says. Just going to the temple is not good enough. You go to the temple and you worship and you offer your sacrifices, and then you go out and take advantage of the poor, and you run over the people that are helpless and in need, and you go out and live like the devil after you've been to church on Sunday. He said, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. And he said, doing good things is not good enough. It's a wonderful thing to give to the poor. It's a wonderful thing to give to those who are needy and in need. It's a wonderful thing to take what you've got and share it with somebody else. But it won't send you to heaven. It will not deliver you. My friend, you can be good enough to go to church and good enough to do good things. But I'm telling you, you must be in a right relationship with God. You must be prepared to meet your God. Now you say, well, I guess I'd better get ready. Well, Jesus said, be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, your Lord doth come. My friend, if you ever aim to do anything for God and be ready to meet God, today's the day to be ready. Amen? Not tomorrow, not next week. Because, my friend, you don't know that you have tomorrow or next week. You don't know what's down the road. So, my friend, the only assurance you have of being in the place at the right place at the right time is to be in the right relationship with God. Oh, by the way, after all that, 8 chapters of Judgment Day and get ready to meet God and all that, in the end, you know what Amos says? He said, but if you do this, God's going to restore you. God's going to take away all the bad things that happen and restore them with good things. God's going to open the doors of heaven and pour out on you the blessings of God. And God's going to restore everything that the enemy took away. Now, my friend, that's good news. As Pat Boone said, that's great good news. Amen? So I ask you this morning, are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared to meet Him and to answer Him? Are you secure in this world that you can outrun the lion, maybe outrun the bear? Can you outrun all the things that are going to happen, the serpent also? Can you outrun the judgment of God? Can you outrun the voice of God? My friend, the voice of God comes chiming down to you. I mean, I wonder how many sinner boy and sinner girl has grown up and got away from mommy and daddy and got away from the church and run off into the world and the things of the world. And yet, they couldn't help but somewhere inside hearing daddy's voice and mommy's voice. They couldn't help but somewhere inside hearing the voice of the old preacher back in the holler that told them about the gospel of Christ and brought to them salvation and redemption. My friend, you can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but you can't get away. My brothers and sisters, there's no escape. Fact is, Scripture said, in this warfare, there is no discharge. So I ask you this morning, restoration is coming. Good days are down the road. Jesus is on His way. But you see, Israel looked at the day of the Lord. You see, the prophets prophesied about the day of the Lord was coming. And Israel saw it. Oh, I can't wait till the day of the Lord gets here. The day of the Lord is going to be so wonderful. God's going to get all them Romans and Amorites and Hittites and Canaanites. God's going to get all them people and them Greeks, and God's going to put them all in hell where they belong. And we are going to come out on the big end of the horn, and we're going to be somebody. And God's going to come down on Jerusalem and sit there, and we're going to rule the earth, and we're going to get them people. I tried witness to an old man in the street in Cincinnati one night, to tell you the truth. And I did everything I could to... I tried to be nice to him, and he was 2/3 drunk, or maybe the whole way, and talking dirtier than a sailor ever could hope to. And I was trying my best to witness to him, and finally I said to him, we finally left the street and got on the bus, and I finally said to him, I said, sir, don't you know Jesus Christ? And he said, yes, and a whole bunch of curse words. He said, and when he gets here, he told me what all he was going to do to his enemies. And the people had treated him bad. That's sort of the way Israel was. That's sort of the way we were. Yeah, the day of the Lord's coming. We can't wait for it to get here because he's going to get all of them. You just wait till he gets here. He's going to get all of them. Amos says, no, you have got to prepare to meet your God. It's not all of them. You see, your worry is not all these people out here that are doing such wrong things. Your worry is not all those people that are in the political hubbub and all that stuff that's going on. You don't have to answer for any of it. What you have to answer for is your relationship with God. Are you prepared to meet your God? That's a question only you can answer. I don't have the answer to that question, but you do. And can you tell me, yes, Eddie, I've repented of my sins. I've asked Christ to come into my heart. And the very best I can do, I'm living the life that he wants me to live. Can we say that in our life? Can we say for sure that our names are written in glory and we're ready to go home? My friend, if you're not ready this morning, I ask you as they come to lead the singing and they sing, Had It Not Been, I ask you to remember that Jesus died and rose again just for you. And you, my friend, must be prepared to meet your God. Let us pray. Father, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit of God will touch our hearts. Father, I pray this morning that we will recognize that we cannot prepare in any sense that this world prepares, but we must be prepared to meet God on His terms. And Lord, I thank you so much that you sent Amos to warn Israel. And I thank you that you sent men and women of God to worship and to lead and to teach and to bring us to a place of repentance. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God will draw us nearer to Him every day we live. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.